prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be sing it together again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. That's your desire tonight. Amen. We've got several prayer requests tonight, and I'm going to ask Brother Amos if he doesn't mind to come and to pray over these. But Ryan Kennedy turns in a request for his mother, Janet Kennedy. She's very sick, having pain in her stomach, back for months, desperately needs a touch for God. So let's remember her. Please pray for Maria Harrington, a nurse who works with Morgan Babb. She had a stroke this week. At work, Morgan told her she would have our church pray for her, so let's remember that. Brother Fred Perry's sick tonight, asking for healing so he can be in the service tomorrow. Request for Sister Patricia Gladfelter. She's having LASIK surgery on her eyes this coming Tuesday and hoping to get visibility back in her eyes, and also asking for a touch in her body, needing a healing touch. For Psalm. Brother Samuel Scheffler wants to thank God for not bringing him this far and turning his back on him. He loves God's people. Urgent unspoken prayer request for my son suffering from deep depression. Just remember that. Maggie Ball, prayer request for her tonight, running a really high fever. Also, Charity Lawson, homesick, not feeling well. Please pray for Sister Estep. She's had a virus for 3 weeks. Remember her. Sister Judy Davis, asking for prayer. She's experiencing a lot of shoulder pain tonight. And then finally, remember to pray for Olivia Cardwell, 18-year-old, has serious health problems. God knows all about it. So let's stand tonight and ask Brother Amos to come and just take these needs to the Lord.
Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father God, as we come before you, Lord, this evening's hour, we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Lord, there's been so many answers to prayer, Lord, in this last year, Lord, just coming out of this congregation. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your kind consideration. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for manifesting your word to your children and each and every promise. Lord, I could not help but think tonight, Lord Jesus, of your presence, Lord, and your glory, and being in your wonderful light and your life that actually emanates out to us, Lord, and those of us, Lord, who received you, Father God. We know that the inner man is renewed day by day. Lord God, we're thankful for that because, Lord, what we have, it can't improve. It can't get better because it is already the portion we have is the same as the prophet said, the seawater. Lord, whether it was a teaspoon or a gallon, Lord, it was the same as those multiplied trillions and trillions of gallons of water out there in the sea. Lord, that representation that we have down inside of us, Lord. Father God, it's that this life that we're now living in these time bodies and in these frames of time that we're looking at when we're being tested through these outward senses. And that's where Satan attacks us constantly, Lord. We're thankful that we have a refuge tonight. We're thankful that we have a rock that we can go to in a time of storm, Lord. We thank Father God that as these requests were mentioned tonight, there's sickness, constant sickness, and there's multiplying. And Lord, we hear seems like almost every week or month there's some new disease, some sort of thing that's rising up. But we know one thing, Lord, and that is your promise. You said, I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. And we're thankful, Lord, that we've been given that authority over the enemy, the authority over every evil thing that Satan in these last days, whether it's through science or the continuous fall of man and dabbling around in his environment and creating more problems, Lord, than what he's ever created. But Father God, we know, Lord Jesus, as much as hell is breaking loose, Lord, all around us, we know that heaven is breaking loose all around us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that the more that we become to with divine revelation, the more we find your spirit just beginning to move more, and it just gives your spirit more leeway, more green lights, Lord. We're not throwing up a bunch of red lights tonight, a bunch of caution lights, Lord. We're, Lord, with our faith tonight, dear God, we've got green lights, Lord. Proceed forward, dear God, we pray. Proceed forward with your word, we pray. Father God, may we know tonight we be basking in your presence, Lord. And in your presence may we find, we'll always find life, Lord Jesus. Grant it, we pray, God, tonight, each and every one of these requests. We pray as the word goes forth, may every enemy power that would come against it be defeated. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Bless you. You can be seated tonight. Thank you, Brother Amos. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find like you. Help me sing it, Harry. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there's none like you. Sing it with me. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. One last time. There is none.
Sing Come and Dine. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight. Well, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people to come and dine with his manna. Jesus' table all the time.
a special song tonight, Brother Isaiah Vaughn and family, except for Aaron, it says on here. Isaiah Vaughn, family other than Aaron. If y'all can come up and be getting ready to sing, come on up and get behind these microphones, and we're going to learn a new song while y'all are getting ready. And I figure most of y'all know this, so you can help us learn it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Let's sing this together tonight. As we learn it, let's make this song our prayer tonight.
And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
Singers tonight.
Call me holy.
You call me righteous and free.
Sure appreciate that song tonight. It was very good. Let's stand tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing I'm Amazed.
Well, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Sing that together again. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you can.
I'll pardon my sins. They're all. Are washed away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad we have a complete Savior tonight? Amen. That can take away all your sins, all your wrongs, all the difficulties. Let's just approach Him tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight to know that You have come to this earth to become our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we are part of Your economy. Thank You, Father, that You've called us. Lord, it wasn't by any good thing that we could have ever done. Nothing even that You looked at before the foundation of the world to see some choice or something that we would do. And then You decided to love us from some choice, feeble choice that we would make. But it was Your grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For that we are so thankful. Lord, I pray tonight that You would help us as we look into Your Word. Father, we've gathered here on Saturday night that we might be able to worship You and sing praises and adore You and hear Your Word and pray for the sick and just whatever needs to be done in this service, Lord, to accomplish Your will. You see, there's many prayer cloths that I have in my hands tonight, Lord, and they symbolize needs in people's bodies. And I'm asking you, Lord, as I preach with them tonight, the anointing that comes, I pray that not only anoint me and anoint the word, but may it go through these prayer cloths, Father. We've seen you do so many wonderful, wonderful things, and we just believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Speak to us from your word tonight, Lord. May we sit at your feet, around your table, as it were, to be illuminated by the presence of God. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of God?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We've been talking about the king and the galleries, and we've been kind of stuck on this gallery of worship for a while. Let us go back into it again. We know in order to really be able to worship him, we must come into the right court. We've got to come into the right approach. And there's a protocol, divine protocol, by which we must come in order to be accepted. And then once we come in the entrance, it's not enough just to be able to go part of the way in, but we must come all the way into where that he will receive our worship. And truly, that's what we want tonight, isn't it? If we're going to worship him, and that is that we must be into the family of God where the name of God is, where the name is put over the door. So then we are actually brought into the house of God, the family of God, and the name is put over the door. Brother Bim said, in our house, we act like Branhams. In your house, you act like whoever you are. Well, in the house of God, we act like God's children. That's not just here now, but that's every day that we live. And in there is a nature that is relevant to all of us, and that is if we're born again. Now, the question, of course, has been down through the ages, especially after the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. How do we actually get into Christ? How do we get there? Is it by going to a church, shaking a preacher's hand, believing certain things, accepting certain things? Is it a combination of several things? So we accept certain things, and then we do certain things about what we accept. And is that what actually introduces us into the body? Or is it something spiritual? Is it something that's mystical that only God himself can do? How do we get in? I want to know, don't you? I want to be in. If I'm not in, I want to be in. And I want to be able to have a confidence and an assurance that what I'm doing is going to be accepted. So may the Lord help us tonight if we look into this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist, of course, speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We close out with this last Sunday. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to cleanse by dipping or submerging. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord Jesus speaking to one of his great disciples, an apostle called Simon. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. Now, if Jesus prayed that, I guarantee you, it was going to happen. So how was it that Peter denied Jesus and his faith didn't fail him? I'll let you think on that. Now, notice this. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted. So he's a preacher. He's casting out devils. He's been baptized by Jesus himself. He's been sanctified, so he's had this great fellowship of the Lord Jesus, but he's not converted yet. That's what's wrong with a bunch of preachers around this message, I'm afraid. Well, I'm already in trouble, ain't I? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So a person can be a believer, be sanctified, baptized, casting out devils, all kinds of things, and not even truly be converted. Oh, my. May the Lord bless his words. You may be seated. God foreshadowed divine worship many, many ways, of course, and to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, to the patriarchal fathers as it was revealed to them. The shadows and the types not becoming real clear, even in the tabernacle of the witness or the tabernacle of testimony, it was becoming more clear. As God started revealing himself to Abram, we don't see the three phases of the way that God would accept worship. We see God calling to Abram, giving him an altar, and there Abraham would come and talk to God and worship God, and God would receive his worship. But we don't see the attributes of the Godhead revealed clearly, more clearly, until we come up to the tabernacle of testimony or tabernacle of witness. And then we see that God goes to giving an epitome of what he's going to reveal on down in the ages, and that is the number 3. Now, in the Old Testament, God chose to reveal himself in stages, as he has in the New. And God revealed himself in the personage of something that was invisible, and then occasionally it would become visible in the form of a light or a pillar of fire or a physical manifestation. And then in the tabernacle, we see that God began to reveal himself, and he would choose numbers, and God would choose certain lengths and certain colors by which he would reveal himself. He never done that so much to Abraham because it's in the primitive, if I can say it that way, in the primitive stages by which God is revealing himself. We can find the same thing in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, how that God begins to reveal himself in the primitive form in the condition that the earth is in. Then as the revelation begins to progress on, God chooses a further display of himself, and he begins to make himself more clear. He done exactly the same thing in the tabernacle. Now, we see in the tabernacle that there were certain dimensions and certain sizes and certain colors and certain numbers that you find in the tabernacle. Now, they're not just haphazardly brought out. God didn't choose three courts or three dimensions just because God thought three was a good number. God did not choose certain colors. He did not choose blue, and he did not choose crimson, and he did not choose red because he thought it was a pretty good color. But it, well, each one of those colors, even the metallurgical symbols of brass and bronze and silver and gold, each one of them had a symbol. The cherubim reached over with a certain size, the perimeter of the court being a certain size, the outer court being a certain size, the inner court being a certain size, the Holy of Holies being a certain size. Each one of them things was a symbol, and we know it was God revealing himself in a further way because the tabernacle actually was Christ. So it was becoming Christ more made manifest. So God, when he went to reveal himself in this tabernacle before it was ever in the temple stage of Solomon, then God began to show the number 3. And God began to reveal himself in this number 3. Now, he didn't do that so much in the days of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, but when it come this stage of the children of Israel now coming into their land, which was the church, then we find God choosing to reveal himself in the number 3. So there would be an outer court, then there'd be a Holy of Holies, and then there'd be the inner court, rather than the Holy of Holies on the inside, which was the inner sanctum or the king's pavilion. Now, in order to worship, there was a court of the Gentiles, of course, which was given in Solomon's temple, and the Gentiles could stand without another called the court of the women, but the high priest alone was allowed only in the Holy of Holies in that one time of year. Now, God was showing them that in the outer court, they worshiped, and they did worship, and then the priest would be allowed to come into the inner court, and the furniture on the inside was different than the furniture in the outer court, but the furniture on the inside of the Holy of Holies was different than the second realm and also the first realm. Now, the person standing on the outside looking in, they knew historically what was on the inside, but the average person never got to actually see it themselves. Now, they had grandpa to tell them, oh yeah, grandpa so-and-so, he helped build that. Now, they was knowing God by a knowledge of understanding. Well, I've never got to go in number 7. My uncle now, he helped work on that ark thing. And my great-grandpa, he helped build that menorah thing, that 7-branch candlestick thing. So they knew by knowledge some of the stuff that was on the inside, but they never knew it by experience. Are you hearing it?
Now they knew about what was told to them, and they said, "Oh yeah, that red band of blue along the bottom." And the priest said, "Tell me that high priest. He wears them stones across there, and that Urim Thummim thing." And then they have all them colors and all them numerical signs, and they wrap the backside of the tent because God told them to make it so many cubits longer, and it wrapped around, showing the seal was on the backside on the third pull. Oh yeah, I've heard all of that, but yet them personally worshiping, most of them never got to go in there and worship God that way. So they were on the outside, yet God wanted them to worship, but there was only a few that were called to be able to go in and to be able to worship behind the veil. Now one man may live 30, 40, 50 years and he would stand in that position of high priest and he would be there. There'd be many people that would come and go. There would be other people that would be in succession to become the high priest, but if that man had a very long span of life, they would never be allowed, even though they were next in line to be able to go into there, but the only way they got to go in was if this man died. So you imagine you're waiting to go in, but you can't go in until this man dies, and you know what? You get sick one day and you die before he dies. So you actually never get to go in and experience that awesome presence that was in behind the veil. Why? Was it different than the outer court? It was. The furniture was different. The revealing of the Shekinah. There is no record that the Shekinah appeared at the brazen laver. This is where they would wash their hands and their feet. There is no record that the Shekinah appeared by the menorah, by the table of the shewbread. It was a great thing. It had a great signification of the purpose of God. For the very New Testament English words, we'll look at it a little bit in tomorrow, of serving the purpose of God is the exact same word of shewbread. So it was the purpose of God to show forth the bread of his face, and it was a wonderful thing. But yet the Shekinah was not where the table of the shewbread was. So the Shekinah was only in behind the veil, and it was there that they had only this one piece of furniture. Was an ark made of shittim wood, which was overlaid in gold, and it had the commandments and all that on the inside, rails on the side, three on this side, three on that side, built a certain size, certain height, certain width, certain length, according to the commandment of God. And yet they would come out, and my, they had the smell about them because they had to anoint them with perfume, and they would go in, and there was a bell and a pomegranate on the bottom of his garment, and they would be able to know, they would hear the man was alive because the bell and the pomegranate was tinkling on the inside of the tabernacle. And yet you imagine that each one of those children of Israel would long, oh, how I'd love to go back there. How I'd love to be able to get in the presence of God. Feel that awesome presence. You understand what we feel right here in church? What we feel right here in church is greater than what the high priest himself was allowed to feel one time a year. And we don't have to wait one time a year. And my, every man, woman, boy, and girl that wants to go in behind the veil, you got the possibility of doing so tonight. But it's, you know, in the situation in the New Testament, it entirely changes because God now will give us the opportunity as men, women, boys, girls, no matter what race, color we are, that God calls us. And if the king himself gives us the invitation and he calls our name, as Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Then when we come into the very presence of the king, then we have the ability. Are others worshiping? They are. But look where they are. They're in the outer court. They're still washing their hands and washing their feet. And they're still caught up on the outside. And if it rained on the outside, there was no covering out there. So you got wet, you got snow, you got hail, you got sleet, you got all kinds of things. And you kept moving in. The farther you go, the deeper you got into the presence of God. Until eventually you got back there where the rain didn't bother you, the sun didn't bother you, the moon didn't bother you. Amen. Facebook didn't bother you, taxes didn't bother you, the IRS didn't get to you. Come on, children. You're so far back in the presence of God when the veil drops around you, you didn't care if it rain, if the moon come out, if the sun come out, it didn't really matter because you were so caught up in the presence of God. Now, think of it today that here we are in a mixture of that as well, to where we are a very type of that tabernacle. Now, the Spirit of God can come upon our body. It can bless us. It can anoint us. It can inspire us. We can be rejuvenated by the presence of God. It would do us good, and it does help us. But yet, if it does not move, then on the inside, I don't believe that the gospel is just to be able to save our souls. I believe the full gospel is for the full man. I believe God wants to bring a healing, a regeneration, a strengthening to our body. I believe God wants to bring a healing to our spirit for those who are wounded in their spirit and carrying things around in their spirit. And I believe God wants to ultimately change the soul. I believe the full gospel is for the full man. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not just to save your soul and leave you in all kinds of depression and sadness and sorrow and sickness every day of your life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now that don't mean you got a big thick wallet all the time. You got $100 bills falling out everywhere. Abundant life is not just how much money you got. A lot of folks may have a lot of money and they ain't got one speck of abundant life. Abundant life is in Christ. It's also revelation. It contains so much more than material things. Now, in order to become into that place of worship, are the people in the outer court worshiping? They most certainly are. Are the people inside as they move beyond the first veil and they come in and they begin to eat of the bread there, the shoe bread, and they come over where the seven branch candlestick, the menorah is standing, and they come up through all these different things of the church age? Do they not sense a holy convocation? Don't they sense a great presence of God? Are they not moved by this great omnipotence which is only divided by this little thin piece of cloth on the other side? Sure, they know there's something there. They know there's something great. But yet God keeps that greatness beyond the other side of the veil. Because it's not just in the natural symbol of the temple, but it is symbology of what God is going to do hundreds and hundreds of years later. In Christ Jesus. It was not enough just to be able to accept Him as your Savior. It's not just enough to say, well, praise God, I went down to church and I got saved and I'm trying to do pretty good now. I'm trying to live a pretty good life and I want to start giving money in the church. That ain't enough. It must be He Himself. Who was it behind that veil? It was Himself. Who was it, oh my, that would move when the high priest would walk in there and he had this incense in his hand and he's offering it before the Lord, holiness unto the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. You imagine the palpitations of his heart picking up, his blood pressure increasing as he's walking in, because he knows if there's one thing in his life, God may strike him dead. But he walks right in there with the atonement. We know on the day of Yom Kippur, on the day of atonement, he would go in and out of there seven times, in and out, in and out. But finally, when he come in on the seventh time and he knew that God's mercy had been extended to him, he was accepted. And if the high priest was accepted, it symbolized that God had accepted the entire nation. Amen. A poor boy, a rich boy, a middle class boy, they were all accepted. If the high priest was accepted, may I say to you tonight, the Lord God don't accept us because we're following Brother Branham. He don't accept us because we run or jump or shout. He accepts us because our high priest, Jesus Christ, went into the presence of the Almighty God and God, hallelujah, accepted the blood. God accepted the truth. God accepted the propitiation for our sin. And I'm accepted tonight because He's accepted. You are accepted because He's accepted. It makes no difference how ugly you are, how poor you are, how insignificant you are. God accepted our high priest. So I'm accepted. Now I get to go into the Holy of Holies. Unlike the children of Israel, which could not, just because they were accepted now, did not mean, all right, the high priest was accepted, so that means you can go in. Oh no! God would kill them if they started that way. But unlike that one, now you and I are called to go into the presence of the, oh Lord, of the Holy God Himself. Not just to sit on the outside and look in. Come on, children. Now watch this. Let us read some more scriptures here if you don't mind. In Luke chapter 24 verse 49, the Lord Jesus speaking, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Notice what he calls it, the promise of my Father. St. John 14:16. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Oh, how this blinds Laodiceans. How this blinds people down through the church ages. And the way Jesus says it, it makes like he's talking to two other people. But you got to read it carefully now. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. They knew him, but they didn't know that they knew it. Now listen what he's going to say. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now you imagine them looking at one another and said, we know him. We don't know him. He said, yeah, you know him. You just don't know that you know him. But whenever I come back to you in the form of the Holy Ghost, you'll know it was me. Amen. Not another person, not another part that flew out of God. Hallelujah. Even the Spirit of truth from the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. Who was that? Jesus. So here was Jesus dwelling with them. He said, you know who it is? And they said, really? Do we know? He said, yeah, it's him that's dwelling with you. Oh, really? Well, where is he? He said, he's right here. But I'm going to change now, and I shall be in you. St. John 14:26, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now listen, St. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send. So is there two Holy Ghosts? Now, according to what Jesus said, the Father's going to send it. And then according to what Jesus said he's going to send it. So either there's two Holy Ghosts, or there's only one Holy Ghost and one God. Oh, glory. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth forth from the Father, he shall testify of me. St. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away. Now notice what's confusing to people, friends, is when people read this. Now you imagine whenever in the first century, when the first century Christians heard this, and they begin to read this, they had come from a Judean background. So they did not believe in three gods. Now what causes it to be so confusing is that when it come out on the other side and they had the great dispute and they begin to divide between Arianism and the Trinitarian idea and try to debate and figure it all out, then when we read it tainted with that darkness of the church ages, then it makes us think there's more than one person. But you were these apostles, when they heard this, they didn't think of three people. They didn't think of three gods. They thought of three manifestations. Hope you can understand what I'm fixing to say. Part of the time is Jesus speaking. Part of the time is the Father speaking. Well, a preacher's the same way if he's anointed of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes some of you folks out here and look at me, sometimes it's Donnie, sometimes it's God. You better be careful which one you say is which, though. See, that's the problem. Some of you say, oh, that was just Brother Donnie. You better be careful. It might have been Daddy talking and you thought it was Brother Donnie. Hopefully you may hope it's Brother Donnie, so that way you won't have to line up what's being said. Well, glory. Now notice, Jesus says, St. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now who's talking here? The Son, the body, the mediator, the priest. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, I can't come back. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him. Amen. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak. Now notice, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. St. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. You imagine them words circle the earth waiting for the day of Pentecost to fully come. And finally, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, these words caught up with that pillar of fire and the breath of God as he breathed into his new creation. What did God do when he made the man and he stood him up there and his toes are standing on the ground like the roots of a tree? And then God breathed into him the breath of life. Oh, hallelujah. And he became a living soul. Here's the very words of Jesus speaking prophetically. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. They didn't receive it right then. They couldn't. But they obeyed that word and finally caught up with him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Watch now, before he's ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So is it the promise of the Father, or promise of the Son, or the promise of the Holy Ghost? Which saith he, you have heard of me. The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be changed to a pickle. Baptized, same word. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now this is actually done said, receive the Holy Ghost, so it showed they hadn't got it yet. That word's still waiting. It's still waiting to catch up with them at the right time, but he said it ain't gonna be long, boys. Not many days in, you're gonna be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now watch in verse 8. You shall receive power, dunamis, might, virtue, strength, ability, inherit power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or a thing exerts and puts forth. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 2 verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's happening now? The Shekinah that was in behind the veil has now changed veils. So now, did Peter worship before this? He did, but in the wrong court. Did John worship before this? He did, but in the wrong court. But now the king is inviting them into his own intimate place of worship. The king, it's not just them coming somewhere, it's him coming somewhere and bringing them somewhere. Oh, hallelujah. It's not just what you and I do and the way we do this and the way we do that. It's him coming into us. Then he ushers us in behind the veil. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized. Baptized to cleanse by dipping, submerging, to wash, make clean. Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now here he's bringing it back, of course, to the children of Israel drinking from the water at the rock. All baptized in one Spirit. Now, let's go to the Church Age book, if you would, page 144, and let me read several things to you here, and let's see if we can just kind of go through this just a little bit. To begin with, if you'll notice in my meetings when I finish preaching an evangelistic service or some teaching message, I cast the net, invite a response from the people. I ask them to come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. My Pentecostal friends, upon hearing me say this, believe I'm inviting people to come forward to be baptized with the Holy Ghost because they're already born again. Oh, I got some of you's attention. Some of you woke up finally. So when I invite those who are Spirit-filled to come and deal with those who have answered the invitation to receive the Spirit, those dear ones search forward and deal with the people in such a manner as to encourage them to yield to God, to believe, to speak in tongues. This has caused a great deal of confusion. And I want to tell you exactly what I mean. I mean for the sinner to come forward and be born again, which is to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, which is exactly what took place at Pentecost when the church was launched. In other words, to be born of the Spirit is to be truly baptized with the Holy Ghost. It is one and the same. What's happened, the darkness of church ages has convinced people when they open their heart and receive Christ, so-called, that they're born again. Then they go on later, if they believe in the Holy Ghost, then they go on later to believe and receive the Holy Ghost for power. After they're born again. Trash. Lies of the devil. Doctrines from Satan. Well, glory. Come on now, Happy Valley. Act a little bit happy anyway. Don't act like you're in the valley. Now watch. He says, now realize this is going to be confusing for a moment. If we just get away with it a moment, Brother Man, we'll be doing good. Confusing for a moment here. As most people know that I was ordained a Baptist preacher. And I've steadfastly declared that the Baptists have missed it for saying you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe. For this is not so. You receive Him since you believed. And then he quotes the scripture, Acts chapter 19, verse 2 to 6. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we not so much heard as there be any Holy Ghost. He said to them, then how were you baptized? And they said it unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and when he laid his hands on them, which is the apostolic way of receiving the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. There it is. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since, not when you believed? And there is a great difference there, for it is after we believe that we receive. Friends, this is the major problem in every message. This is the major problem in ours. That's why folks backslide. That's why you can't get them to come to church. That's why you can't get them to live right. They're not born again. They're convinced they're born again when they receive Christ as Savior. That is not scriptural teaching. Well, praise the Lord. You receive the Holy Ghost after you believe. It has always been that way, always will be. The very first word of direction to the people was by Peter at Pentecost, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and your children, them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I love this next statement. Now comes our triumphal capstone on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now comes the triumphal, glory to God, the triumphal capstone on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. This is what seals off the teaching of the Holy Ghost to sonship. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. There it is! Jesus Christ came forth, died on the cross, accomplished redemption, restoring to the original owner by means of purchase or paying the price. Hang tight, Happy Valley. Placed us as sons. He did not make us sons. For we were already His sons. This is the triumphal capstone of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Notice this. We were already His sons, but He placed us as sons. But anyway, whenever I was lost, whenever I was out there in the world, listen, let Him finish it. For as long as we were in the world, in the flesh, we could not be recognized as His sons. We were held captive by the devil, but we were sons nonetheless. And hear this, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Father, Father. Upon whom did the Spirit fall at Pentecost? Sons. At Corinth, upon sons. Jesus didn't come to make me a son of God. He came to restore my position. Lord. Oh my, thank you Lord. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit baptizing you into the body. No, image John the Baptist said Jesus is going to baptize you. You mean I got to get two baptisms? Jesus is going to baptize me and then the Holy Ghost? Well, ain't the Father going to get mad if I don't let Him baptize me? Man, I'm going to be wet on a dog time I get done with all this stuff, ain't I? I'm going to have to let Jesus baptize me, let the Holy Ghost baptize me, and let God baptize me. I just hope I'm leaving when I come up out of all this baptism. It ain't been one person, and it don't happen one time. And if you ever get her in the right place at the right time, you'll never lose her. That's real eternal security. Oh my. It is the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. It is the new birth. Can't you see, friends, what folks have called for hundreds and hundreds of years the new birth? It's not the new birth at all. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They say, well, I'm sin and I'm lost. I confess the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And they think, well, that's the new birth. Well, brother, you need to get the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, I don't need the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to shout and scream out them bunch of people. I'm already born again. They're just like Peter. They're not converted. They're disciples, and many of them try to do this and try to do that and live a pretty good sort of life. And that's why you hear it in your gospel songs. And they write all their songs why they can't live right, why they can't overcome. This is why the Tevin preachers have got to preach it that way. This is why we've got psychologists in the pulpit instead of preachers. And they've got to make excuse for why they can't live right. Preacher can't really preach on drinking if he drinks himself, can he? Hard for the preacher to preach on people being addicted to prescription drugs if the preacher himself is hiring a cop. Remember, he's up there preaching too. Well, praise the Lord, Brother Donnie. What we have just for us, well, notice, would be much easier for all to understand if all believed the doctrine of the oneness of the Godhead. Dear Lord, don't tell me he's going into that. For there are not three persons in the Godhead. And let me tell you, there ain't two neither. Two lords is just as Antichrist as three gods. Amen. Thus, we are not born again by the Spirit of life of Jesus coming in. And then subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit coming in to give us power. If that were true, why, we are dishonoring the Father by not giving Him a part in our complete salvation. For salvation is of the Lord, and there are three lords, or two. Then He, the Father, must have something to do too. But surely it can be seen that Jesus made this very clear, that it was He and He alone who is God. He ain't second in command. He ain't God's little boy. Hallelujah. He ain't second in command. He is the command. John didn't see three thrones or two. John said, I saw one. St. John 14:16 says the Father will send another comforter. But verse 17 says that He, Jesus, dwelleth in them and should be in them later. And verse 18 it says He will come to them. And verse 23, speaking to the disciples, He said, we, Father and Son, will come unto them. Thus it is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All coming in at one time, for it is one person comprising the Godhead. As three attributes make up the Donniehead. Now, I'm not near as impressive as the Godhead, but I'm the Dottiehead, and you're the Carolhead, and the Barberhead, and whatever your name is. And there's three attributes of you that make up the complete unit that you are. Right? Take one of them out of us and we cannot live. We cannot survive. We cannot think. And it's the same way with the Spirit of God, the attributes of God. And yet what did this, children? It was tradition. The darkness of the church ages. Can you imagine the apostles if they could stand up today and go to message at these churches and stand up and preach the oneness of the Godhead? They'd have them thrown out. I'm talking about message churches, some of them. Before I close this subject, I know there's going to be a question in your minds and you want to know if I believe in the doctrine of preexistence. I do not believe in that Mormon doctrine of preexistence of souls any more than I believe in reincarnation or the transmigration of souls. Be careful here and see this. It is not the person that comes predestined eternally from God. It is the word or seed. And then you have to be very, very careful when you quote this to make sure that you don't stop there. That is it. Way back there. Too far back for the human mind to grasp. The eternal God with eternal thoughts, thought and decreed. Jacob. Now wait a minute. I didn't think it was the person. We're adding to what he said. The eternal God thought and decreed. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Neither of them was born, neither of them done good or evil. Now watch this. See, it was the thought. Then that thought became expressed and God bought back Jacob. Because Jacob alone was seed. He said, what's that got to do with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely everything. Jacob alone, notice, Jacob alone was seed. Jacob alone had the seed. I didn't think it was a person that come that way. It wasn't the person. It was the seed. But the seed got in the right person. This person had a name called Jacob. Glory. If you are true seed, you will hear that word. The Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ, filling you and empowering you. And you will receive the word for your day and age. Well, John the Baptist said this, and Paul said that, and Peter said that. Yes, you'll receive that, but you'll also receive the word of God for this hour that you live in. And if you can't receive it, then there's something wrong with what you say you have. And the church said, now what? See how clear the true evidence becomes when the word is revealed to you. Again, no, Jesus was the royal seed and he lived in a human body. When the Spirit called to him, the word manifested thought, he went to Jordan and was there baptized in water. Upon obeying the word, the Holy Spirit came upon him and the voice said, this is my beloved son, hear you him. The voice did not say, this has become my son. Jesus was the son. The Holy Ghost positioned him as the son before them all. Then having been filled thus, the same pattern, the same pattern holds true or holds at Pentecost and ever after. Hang tight with me. That same pattern holds true at Happy Valley. Amen. It did not make Jesus a son. He already was one. It didn't make Peter a son. He already was one. It didn't make you a son or daughter of God. He already was one. Page 149, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, without getting too involved in the subject of the sovereignty of God, for that would take a book in itself. Let me point out here that according to these verses, Jesus Christ is choosing his own bride. Just the same as men choose their brides today. The bride today does not simply decide she's going to take a certain man for a husband. No, sir. It is the groom who decides and chooses. Lord have mercy. The groom who decides and chooses a certain woman for his bride. Now you see the reason people struggle with the true reality of election and sovereignty and predestination. Yes, sir. Come on. The reason they struggle is because this great truth was lost in the darkness of the church ages. Then, after the Reformation by Martin Luther, other reformers came on the scene and started reading in the Bible. And they began to run across scriptures like we read there in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, 28 and Peter and all these different things. And they began to look at them. One particular one, his name was Calvin, John Calvin. Born in France. Let me read this to you. Calvinism and Arminianism are two systems of theology that attempt to explain the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in the matter of salvation. Calvinism is named for John Calvin, a French theologian who lived from 1509 to 1564. Arminianism is named for Jacobus Arminius, a Dutch theologian who lived from 1560 to 1609. Now you say, why do we need to hear that? Because some of what you all believe is still framed by these two men right here. Some of your hearts hasn't fully been turned yet back to the original elect teaching. You're still pulling it through the light of the church ages. Oh, glory. Now I want you to notice about both of these men, both of them were theologians and not prophets. Now, both of them had great things to say. Now, let me show you a couple of things with you. The Calvinistic view is that God, from all eternity, of the mere good pleasure of His will, selected certain persons out of mankind to be the heirs of glory. The Arminian view, now listen to this, the Arminian is that He foresaw from all eternity who would, in the exercise of their own free will, respond to His purpose and the virtue of such foreknowledge preordained them to glory. So some of you sitting here tonight, are, you believe Arminianism. But yesterday morning as I was laying in my bed, been studying on this and thinking about it, and the Spirit of God come to where I was. And the Lord... Oh, hallelujah. And the Lord began to let me see something by His grace. What if God would be able to take a messenger and under the auspices of that word, that messenger would be able to take the people up and carry them back beyond 1509, 1560 and drop them right back down into apostolic teaching. And they would begin to hear that word and hear them scriptures the way the first century saints did. You see, when Paul wrote these scriptures that we're going to look at, Calvin was not born. When Paul began to write this, Arminius was not born. Unlike you and I that have come through Baptists and Pentecost and church ages and all kinds of this and that and the other. Then even when we read the scripture, even when they will hear Brother Branham say certain things, they will pull this message through their Arminian view or their Calvinistic view. Now, boy, y'all are getting quieter and quieter. Now think of it, friend, but what if God, by revelation, don't you understand what it would take? It would take the Spirit of God to catch us up beyond what we've heard, what we believed if it was wrong, and by revelation transport us, as it were, back and set us down at the original teaching of the apostolic fathers. It makes no sense to me that we have had a message that's turned us back to the original baptism in Jesus' name. We've got a messenger that's turned us back to the original belief of the Godhead. A message has turned us back to the original way we ought to dress, the original way we ought to live, and yet leave us on this side of a 16th century perception of election. Now, you was wondering why I was talking so fast a while ago. I was running to get where we are now. Oh, glory. Now, watch this. The Arminian is that he foresaw from all eternity who would in the exercise of their own free will. respond to his purpose, and in virtue of such foreknowledge, preordained them to glory. Now watch, in Calvinism is that God chose you, 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 and you. Now Calvinism is not right. No. Calvinism had great error in it. Great error. And Arminianism was wrong. That's why we needed a prophet, not a theologian. Now, who in the world do you think you are, you little two before preacher standing up there and saying that people, I ain't saying it, I'm just saying what a prophet said. Come on, I ain't nothing compared to them great men by no means at all, but I don't stand on what I say, I've got these things laying in front of me. Amen. Now, let's put these things side by side. Now, there was five major points that Calvin wanted to project, which of course, those of you that maybe know this, some of you may have never even heard these names before. For those of you that's never heard this name, Jacobus Arminius, you might have to get used to it because that's the way, he's the father of the way some of y'all believe predestination. Now, there was five major points that he set forth, Calvin. Now, before Calvin died, of course, and Jacobus Arminius was already on the earth, he actually sat under the hand-picked assistant to John Calvin. And whenever he did, he began to read things. And John Calvin, of course, died and went on to meet his reward. And I plan on meeting him one day. Right? All these theologians are Trinitarians. All of them did none of them believe in miracles and none of them believe in the power of God. But it was the anointing of the man age. And many of them, they were not trying to deceive people. They'd done the very best that they knew how to do. Right? Now, whenever Arminius began to look at this and he began to read the Bible, he said, now, wait a minute. There's something about this that don't sound just exactly right. This was his thinking now. God couldn't sovereignly ordain people and be just. So he began to read things and he began to come up with the idea that God foresaw your choice by foreknowledge. And then God ordained you by your choice. So God predestinated by what he termed foreknowledge. Which, that's why I believe it. You need to catch up. Well, glory. Man, I was so happy today. I was getting all this stuff ready. I just know y'all be shouting tonight. I don't want the world's a matter. Man alive. Now, let's take one of these points and show it side by side. Or read the line of Calvinism and then read the line of Arminianism. God's sovereignty. Now, Calvinism, I only want to brief it a little bit. And of course, you go into a lot of detail, a lot of theological terms, and I'll spare you of all that. But God's sovereignty, Calvinism, God's sovereignty is unconditional, unlimited, and absolute. And all things are predetermined by the good pleasure of God's will. God foreknew because of his own planning. Now, that sounds real good, but there's error in that. Now let's look at Arminianism on the very same thought of God's sovereignty. God has limited his control in correspondence with man's freedom and response. God's decrees are associated with his foreknowledge of man's response. Every major organization in the world is Arminian. Baptist, Church of Christ, Unitarian, Dunkards, and some message folks. And this is the father of your doctrine. A Dutch Reformed pastor. Glory. Deacon brothers, with 3 or 4 of y'all move up here a little close, just in case it gets a little rough after a while. Now watch, one of the main things that they looked at was man's depravity because of sin. Now Calvinism sets this forth. Because of the fall, man is totally depraved. Dead in his sin, man is unable to save himself. And therefore God must initiate salvation. Arminianism, on the other hand, because of the fall, man has inherited a corrupted, depraved nature through prevenient grace, God removed the guilt of Adam's sin. Prevenient grace is defined as a preparatory work of the Holy Spirit given to all, enabling a person to respond to God's call of salvation. Now the Calvinists looked down and they said, there ain't no way a man can respond to God. There ain't no way he can do it. He's too sinful. He's in too much darkness and too much sin. The Arminians said, nah, that ain't right. Man can do it. Then that's where this thought was. I sought God, and I sought God.
Well, I'm not sure what the building's full of tonight, Calvinist, Armenian. I've been all of them. I mean, I've been across the whole board myself. I'm just a messed up guy. I'm just being honest with you.
Now, what's amazing is they had 5 points that they disagreed on, but some of them today, they're what they call three-pointers, and some are two-pointers, and some are one-pointers. Most of the Baptists, Methodists, and all that, they took the eternal security of John Calvin. He's the one who come up with that, too. So they'll take that, and they just cross it back and forth, and they look at us like we're weird. Now, watch. Then, on election, Calvinism, before the foundation of the world, God unconditionally chose some to be saved. Election has nothing to do with man's future response. Unconditional election is the view that God elects individuals to salvation based entirely on his will, not on anything inherently worthy in the individual. Now, that sounds really good, but remember, I'm abbreviating what they also believed about this. They also believed that nobody else could even be saved. You see, they had no perception of the lot type of the foolish virgin. So they believe you were either elect or you was nothing. Sounds like a lot of message, folks, don't it? I mean, I used to believe the same thing. I believed if you wasn't message, you wasn't nowhere. Come on now, children. Some of you did too. We didn't even see the foolish virgin. We didn't even acknowledge that there was another people there. Can't you see? We didn't need another theologian. We needed a prophet. We need a prophet to be able to go in and pick out and say, Calvin was right on this, but he was wrong on that. Arminius was right on this, but he was wrong on that. We didn't need another theologian to stand up there and debate. We needed a prophet of God that would be able to get, thus saith the Lord. Oh, thank God for a prophet. Now look at Arminianism. Election is based upon God's foreknowledge of those who would believe in him through faith. So God justly then elects you because God looked way down in time and God saw that you would choose him. So God can't do it himself now. So God looked at you and saw that you would choose him, and so then he chose you after you chose him. I mean, that is a little bit backwards to scripture, since John said we loved him because he first loved us. But I mean, who am I to say? Well, some of you Armenians are telling on yourself. I didn't realize there's so many here. It's hard to hide that flush out of the face, isn't it? Got to be something to make you laugh so you don't pick up your wife's pocketbook and throw it at me. Now what? So God elected those who would choose him of their own free will. Conditional election is based on man's response. Now, this type of election, no harm to make nobody mad. The Baptists believe this. The Church of Christ believe it. The Dunkards, Charismatics. Even though the words free moral agent and free will are not anywhere in the canon of Scripture. Show it to me. I'll eat my Bible, cover and all. And the yellow ribbon. Where did those words come from? The darkness of the church ages. Can you imagine trying to convince Jews that it was unjust for God to call a man and tell him, as for me, my covenant is with you. I will do this and this and this and this and this, and show me one verse where God ever said, is that okay? I Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The majority Arminian view is that election is individual and based upon God's foreknowledge of faith. But a second perspective deserves mention. These Arminians reject the concept of individual election entirely, preferring to understand the doctrine in corporate terms. According to this corporate election, God never chose individuals to elect to salvation, but rather he chose to elect the believing church to salvation. But of course, Romans chapter 9 was written before Arminianism, when he said, Jacob had I loved and Esau had I hated. Paul didn't believe in Arminianism. He believed in the truth. He didn't believe in Calvinism either. He believed it the right way. And that's the way I want to believe it. Now watch. In this, then you go to Christ's atonement. Now watch what they do. Calvinism, Jesus Christ died to save only those who were given to him, elected by the Father in eternity past. Since Christ did not die for everyone, but only for the elect, his atonement is wholly successful. Now, in one sense of the word, that's true. In one sense of the word, that is rotten. His love went beyond the Lamb's book of life and went over to the book of life. And whosoever that'll want to be, you don't have a choice of being bride, but you can be saved. Praise the Lord. There'll be millions times millions that are there. You see what Calvinism done? It led to such a place that didn't even have revivals no more. Whatever's going to be is going to be. There ain't no need to pray. There ain't no need to read your Bible. Oh, children, can't you see what theologians do? Can't you see what's happening to our message now? God sends a prophet, restores the truth. Then God takes that man off the scene. Then what comes up? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, and men who think they know more about it than the prophet of God himself. Then they become what? More reformers. Look what the word is. Reform. Reform. So then they take the message and say, well, Brother Bram didn't go but two-thirds of the journey, so I've got to go the rest of the way. This dream now about the white horse rider come out of the West. So of course, that West was the West Indies. I'd rather sit on the side of a road and eat pumpkin with peanut butter right in the middle of it than listen to a bunch of these trash-mouth preachers. And I don't even like pumpkin. It'd do you a whole lot better good than listen to a bunch of this nonsense. What is it? It's the same thing the church ages dealt with. It's to try you. It's to see if you stay with this word that's been given you, and somebody's going to do it. They are not going to let message reformers come in. Well, Brother Branham was wrong here, and God sent me to straighten Brother Branham out, and that is a lie too. Notice Calvinism believes Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secured salvation for them. Arminianism, on the other hand, believes Christ died for everyone. The Savior's atoning death provided the means of salvation for the entire human race. Christ's atonement, however, is effective only for those who believe. Now think of your radio preachers, your television preachers, all the ones that's, you know, that you're familiar with, and think what most of them are. Arminian. Which is where a lot of message folks are. Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved, but did not actually secure the salvation of anyone. Really? Well, the angel must have been goofed up when he told Mary and said, he will save his people from their sins. You see, both of these leave scripture. As a matter of fact, Brother Bram said, both of these went out on limbs and they get out there and can't get back. But he said, the Bible is still in the trunk of the tree. We don't want to get out on limbs, because I know what happened to me and you. Somebody cut them limbs off behind us and we wind up with a broken nose. We better hang tight to the tree of life. Amen, church. Oh, my. Notice this now about grace. While God under Calvinism extends his common grace to all mankind, it is not sufficient to save everyone. Only God's, now this is a Calvinistic term, God's irresistible grace can draw the elect to salvation and make a person willing to respond. This grace cannot be obstructed or resisted. Now there again,
There is a truth to this, but it's not the whole truth in what they're saying.
Arminianism, through preparatory prevenient grace given to all by the Holy Spirit, man is able to cooperate with God.
Oh, that is so modern, isn't it?
Isn't this amazing that this is hundreds of years old? It sounds like some theologian wrote it yesterday.
Poor little old God, when people get down with him, I mean, he's weak, ain't he? He can't foreknow, he can't predestinate because he ain't justified, does he? I mean, he can't call nobody just because he just wants to do it. I mean, can you imagine? My mom and daddy, and they decide they want to start a family. Would it be just for my mother and father to bring me into this sinful body and bring me into this wicked, sinful world without first asking my permission?
Think about it.
Isn't that quite selfish?
And I say, you know what? We want to start a family. I said, wait a minute. What about that family? How do you know I want to be a Reagan? Oh, now let's just say it this way. My daddy picks up the phone and calls down to the nursery of the gene pool in his body. Hello? Hello? Donnie, is this you? Yeah, this is Donnie. Who's this? Oh, this is Don. I'm your daddy. Well, I mean, I'm going to be your daddy. I'm not yet, but you're in me. And me and your mama was talking about raising a family. And I mean, I thought to be just, there's no way that I could bring you into this world without asking your permission, of course.
That's absolute stupidity, isn't it? Some of you laugh at that about man, and yet you say God has to do the same thing or he's evil. See how unjust we are in our thinking?
Okay, now you're my daddy and my mama. Now, all right, now, sir, I'd like to ask you a few questions here. Now, is my mama pretty? And are you handsome? Because I don't want to be an ugly baby.
You can see right now I never received that phone call.
I don't want to be no ugly baby. Neither do I want to grow up and be an ugly man. Now, sir, I'm going to ask you, do you have money? Do you have a place to take me when I'm born?
Well, actually, Donnie, me and your mama, we live in a little old place on the side of the road. And this is the truth. We live in a little two-room place on the side of the road. Got clapboard things on the outside. It's up at a place, so you don't know it yet, but you'll know it whenever you're born. It's up in a little place called Windy City. Kind of sets up high on a hill, it's real windy, and you come up to the store there, and you make a left on that gravel road, like you're going back down toward Gap Creek. You'll know all that once you get here. We live right on the side of the road. Whenever the cars come by, it's a gravel road, so a lot of dust comes through the house. Cats, dogs, possums, whatever more, moving the house, because there's holes in the house. And I say, you honestly believe to tell me, sir, you want to bring me into this world and raise me in a hog pen? I want to be born in the Rockefeller family. You mean to tell me some of your parents would father and be, your mothers would be a bedding ground and you would pass to them genetics of cancer and genetics of TB and all kinds of genes and all kinds of this and that because you selfishly wanted children? You never asked their consent. You never asked them if they even wanted to be your child. Simply because you were selfish and wanted a child.
So then, y'all sit there and look at me and you're thinking, that's not unfair. So I wanted a family. Really? So you wanted a family, did you? And you wanted to bring that family into this sin-cursed, wretched world because you wanted a family. And it wasn't unjust, Brother Chuck, for you and Sister Tammy to want a family. Whose family did you all want? Greg's?
How come y'all had that funny look on your face?
What about your brother Mike? Sister Tammy? Whose family do you think they wanted? Their family. Why is it unjust? to think that God wanted a family. Would he allow us to come to this world? Yeah, but that's only half the story. He's going to take us out. My mom and daddy couldn't give me a rich family. They couldn't put me in a fine home. They couldn't always select, oh my, the good things for me. And they couldn't bring me out of this body once I was born into it. But my heavenly Father allowed me to come to this earth. He knew I'd be born in sin, shape, and iniquity, to come to the world speaking lies. But he knew he'd take me out of this world. And he also knew he'd bring me back to this world and let me rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That ain't unjust, children. Let me try to find a place to close here. Another thing that Calvinism and Arminianism so disagree on is called man's will. Calvinism is all men are totally depraved, and this depravity extends to the entire person, including the will. Except for God's irresistible grace, as they term it, men are entirely incapable of responding to God on their own. Arminianism, because prevenient grace is given to all men by the Holy Spirit, this grace extends to the entire person. All people have free will. Both of them are right and both of them are wrong. Perseverance or security of the saints, Calvinism. Believers will persevere in salvation because God will see to it that none will be lost. Glory. And what I find amazing is, absolutely amazing, the Baptists hate Calvinistic teaching. Except for eternal security. And they're madly in love with eternal security. They hate the sovereignty of God. They hate it. Why do you think they get their name free will? The first Baptist to pull away from Calvinism was 1611 in England. They totally withstood the Calvinistic belief of the sovereignty of God. And still do, most of them. Notice believers are secure in the faith because God will finish the work he began. Arminianism now. By the exercise of free will, believers can turn away or fall away from grace and lose their salvation. Now that is a truth, but it depends on who you're talking about. Worshippers in the first court and the second court can do that, but none of them from the third court can. So you understand, friends, both of them had a truth, but they went to seed. Why? The evening light has not come. It could not keep them, Brother Amos. And these were reformers. Oh, hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord. It is important to note that all the doctrinal points in both theological positions have a biblical foundation, which is why the debate has been so divisive throughout church history. Churches that lean at least in part in the Arminian direction include Methodist, Free Will Baptist, Christian churches, Church of Christ, General Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of the Nazarene, Wesleyan Church, Salvation Army, Conservative Mennonites, Old Order Mennonites, Amish and Charismatics. And these are my words. And of course, some of the message churches. Four groups believe what Calvin said. And I don't fit in either one of them. Let me close. Brother Bam said, God has determined to save man. So he made the covenant with Abraham. Now you know why we have people in the message that lean toward Arminianism and some that lean toward Calvinism? Because you'll find both in the message. And you have to follow Brother Branham on election and predestination right down to the end of the message, just like you have to do other things. Brother Branham never even used the term seed germ and gene and all that till the very last year of his life. Was he Arminian? He was. Was he Calvinist? He was. As long as Calvin was in the scripture. Now watch, he said, not if you will. He said, I have. I like that. Not if you do this, I'll do that. He said, I know that's a little Calvinistic swing to it. I am Calvinist as long as Calvin stays in the Bible. But when he goes off on eternal security and them black sides over there, I'm an Armenian from then on. I'm with any church as long as you say in the Bible. When you get outside, that lets me out. But they both got a picture, but they got the scripture, and they both went out on limbs and hung themselves. That's a big thing for a Calvinist to say, but I am a Calvinist as long as Calvin stays in the Bible. And when it gets out of the Bible, I'm an Armenian then. I believe in the real truth of God's Word. And when John Wesley come along, after Swingley come in and Calvin, he got the church to a place on security. You know who one of the main pushers of Armenianism was? The Methodist. John and Charles Wesley. Now they saw such rottenness from the Calvinist. Sure, that's the way a reformer does. And they saw such rottenness, but they didn't have a prophetic gift to keep the balance up. So what did they do? They leaned so much toward Armenianism or legalism. What was the Pentecostals? Nothing but an outshoot of Methodism. Friends, that's why folks, when you read these quotes that I just read to you, that's why folks in the Message cannot take them. They're Armenian doctrine, and they don't even know who Armenian is. Their Armenian doctrine will not allow them to take those quotes I read to you. Which is so sad. Here we are following supposedly a prophet's message. And our own Armenian idea, our mother, our grandpa, will not allow us to receive. Oh my. Whew. Notice he said it got the church to a place on security. They didn't want revivals. More revivals. Whatever it's going to be is going to be. That's all. They lived any kind of lives. The Lutheran church is so twisted. The Anglican church, oh my, the whole country become corrupt like it is now. And the church is twisted. When King Henry VIII come to England, after Blood of Mary, all these things taking place, the church is so full of violence and corruption. So what you need? You needed a counter-revolution to offset the revolution they'd come out of. So you had to have one reformer, then you got to have another reformer to come out of that reformation to kind of balance it all up. And it just kept right on coming down to Malachi 4. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love him? Let's stand together. We'll get to it in the morning, but Romans 8:28 says, for whom he did foreknow them, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I love the meaning of that word foreknow. We'll read it in the morning. But it means that God foresaw those who he would love and give them the ability to love him. Not that God foresaw their choice. And this was the Greek word that Paul used. This is pre-Calvin. This is pre-Armenianism. Do you understand what's happened to some of you? God, by his grace, Brother Jerry, has picked us up high enough where we could get over the top and fly, like here Wednesday night, and fly over the top of Armenianism, and fly over the top of Swingley and Calvinism, and set us back into the original apostolic faith of the fathers, first century A.D., first century teaching, and here we are right in the middle of it again, preached by the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus told his apostles, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. That was pre-Calvin, pre-Armenian. If you have been set free from that, I'll tell you one thing. I'm having a revival all week long over this. I've been about to bust to get to church tonight. Because I realize this ain't just good stuff. I realize I'm here. I realize I was a Calvinist. I was an Armenian. I was an Armenian. Then I was a Calvinist. I come to the Message. I was a Calvinist. And then I flipped back over to it. I'm not sure what it was for a long time. Just trying to find out where it was. But now I realize I'm part Armenian. I'm part Calvin. I'm part Luther. I'm part Wesley. I'm all the truth that they had belongs to me. Because I'm a child of truth. I'm not ashamed to say, well, Martin Luther said this. If it's the truth, it's mine. If John Wesley said, and it's the truth, it's mine. I'm not afraid to quote John Calvin. I love that truth. If it's truth, it belongs to me. And when John Calvin leaves the word, I'll leave him. When Armenians leave the word, I'll leave him. Think of it, church, where we are. By God's grace, he sent this little, humble prophet. Not a theologian. Not an educator. My, when you study all these men and all their intellect, my goodness, what they wanted to do. And they come over and had this great synod in Geneva. And then they had this synod over here and all this and that and the other. They went and done all this, you know. My, what great things that they done. And God uses this little old fella in the end time. And he grabs up them loose ends. Just goes grabbing them loose ends. And depending on where he is in his own walk with God and who he's preaching to, and you'll hear the Armenian thing come out. And if he's with more people leaning more toward the Presbyterian, which is John Calvin, out of him went forth the Presbyterian denomination, then he would lean more toward what? More toward the Armenianism. If he's among them, he'd lean more toward the Calvinism. What for? He's trying to balance them up, pulling them loose ends and tying it all together. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Donnie, Brother Branham preached stuff from John Calvin. Glory! Brother Branham preached up from this man and that man. Glory! Further fulfillment of his ministry to me. The seventh angel had no certain mystery, but he come to gather all the loose ends. So he gathered from Luther, he gathered from Wesley, he gathered from Pentecost, he gathered from Azusa Street. Praise be to God. And he placed that restored word, and here we are, a people on the earth today, believing the original gospel, the original name for baptism, the original Godhead, the original version of election, not tainted by Calvinism, not tainted by Armenianism. Think of it, friends. If we have been restored, Paul could walk right in this church and preach election the way he did to the book of Romans, and we'd scream to the top of our voices. Paul could preach election and we would not say, oh, I don't believe that now. Wait a minute, Paul. What about this and what about that? No, your minds, your very soul has been burst back to the original. This is why Brother Branham could tell us in the church age book, we were seed. This is why we could be reborn. For non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. Calvin just couldn't say it quite that way. It wasn't his day. In the mind of God, the bride was in his thinking. And his thoughts, are they real in substance? Oh, yes. And he said, that gives an eternal quality to the elect. Oh, that's unjust. Really? Which one of you young girls that's not married here, you want to pick out one of these boys that you're kind of, you know, goo-goo-eyed at? You want to walk up and tell him, I'm marrying you. Oh, really? Don't I have a say? You don't have a say. I've got my free moral agency, glory to God. I'm going to marry you. That's the way people do God. They tell him who's in his bride, who ain't in his bride, who's going on the rapture. I thought that was his choice. That's what I was thinking too. Brother Donnie, we sure know which one you are, do you? I'm a word seed. I don't mind telling you what I am. I'm a gene. We can tell you lean toward Calvinism. I lean toward Calvary. In Calvary contains the truth of Calvinism. In Calvary contains the truth of Armenianism and sanctification and restoration of gifts. Amen. Don't you love him? Don't you appreciate his grace to us? Oh, glory to God. Thank you so much. Thank you. Praise God. I don't know, maybe I was just in much more bondage than some of you all were. But when I look at this tonight, it just makes me so happy. Amen. It makes me so happy when the Lord spoke that to me yesterday, and I got up later. I told Carol about it later in the day. Me and her both driving down the road, and both of us just broke out and started crying. Because to me, it was just so real to think what God has done. He's taken a Malachi 4 prophet
and just bring us right back and set us right down, and we can read these things and think, oh, glory to God. The bride was eternally in the mind of God. And we don't have to pull it through. Well, my grandpa Armenian said this, and Swingley said so-and-so, and Wolfgang Petrov said this, and this man said so-and-so. I'm not disregarding anything they said, but they're not my messenger. You know as well as I do. I don't live in the days of Calvin, and neither do you. So, God's restored your faith in water baptism. God's restored your faith in the way you dress. Why would you not want your election perception also restored to the original? You're going to follow a man's teaching that wrote in the 1500s? When a prophet of God has come and pulled the truth from both sides and pulled us right back into the tree of life. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I love you so much tonight. As I've sat, Lord, for the last few days looking at this, oh God, it's made my heart so grateful. Lord, I've been pretty much all over the board, I guess we'd say. Trinitarian, oneness, two-ness, three-ness, security, non-security, triune baptism. I've just been all over the whole thing nearly. Calvinist, Armenian, back to Calvin, back to Armenian. Not just so much when I was in Pentecost, but since I've been in the message. Now I'm able to see and understand. Armenianism is in the message. Calvinism is in the message. We must follow this prophet as you kept on revealing your word to him. As he told us in 1965, things was unfolding and happening so fast out there in them deserts, he couldn't even keep up with it. After them seals, he said it become a whole new book. Lord Jesus, may we continue to walk till it walked right out in 1965. And the revelation was becoming more clear and more plain. Lord God, I'm not here tonight to shame anyone. Maybe there's people here who don't understand election and predestination. And maybe they're a message Armenian. Maybe they're on the other side. Maybe they're a message Calvinist. Maybe there's some that'll hear this. No doubt it'll cause ruffles. But I felt my heart to bring it, so there, I'm going to do it. But Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us. We desire to be balanced. We know a false balance is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Lord, may our lives be balanced. And we know if we really look at it true, then the truth of Armenianism will help balance out the excess of Calvinism. And to me, this is what you sent this prophet to do. Not another reformer, not another preacher that would just stand up as some theologian and call a synod at Jeffersonville and call all of us up there. Lord, we don't even know what synod even means, most of us. We wouldn't even know what to do in the first place. But you sent somebody, Lord, hallelujah, and you called him. You gave him such gifts that would get our attention first and then give him a message that would turn our hearts back. I don't want to just be turned back in my water baptism and my belief of the Godhead. I want my perception of election, choosing, foreknowledge, predestination. I want all of that turned back too. I don't want to go to a message church or be a message preacher and still preaching a Dutch Reform Armenianistic view of election. Lord, it's sad. Here we are at the end time. And some preachers in this message still don't understand election. It's so sad. Their Armenian view. And some of them could amen every Armenian aspect that I quoted tonight. But they cannot amen these quotes from the Church Age book. And yet they'll amen teaching hundreds and hundreds of years old. And a vindicated prophet, they'll get quiet and their face will turn red and they get mad. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to believe. I don't understand it all. I don't understand how it all works. But I believe it, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands tonight, friends, in the presence of the King? Praise God. You want God to balance you. You want God to balance you and help you.
whether your perspective is too much Arminian or too much Calvinistic, God can help you. God can help me. That we can be balanced up just right according to our walk. Maybe some folks in their walk, they need a more legalistic view because their nature might lean more toward the grace side, as we'd say. They might need a little bit more of that legal side. There might be others, they might have more of the other part about them. That's where you cannot be the conscience for someone else, brother or sister, I mean. But may God help us, each of our lives, our walks, where we can be balanced in. Praise God. Hey, let's sing something together. Now remember, we're in the courts of the great King tonight. We've been beckoned by the Almighty God. He don't want us to stay on the outside where the laver is, and we've come up and put our feet under the spigot in the water. They were not allowed to touch it with their hands, so another priest would come in and touch it, and they would put their feet under it. And it had to be running water, so they would wash their feet, and then they would wash their hands, but they were not allowed to touch this now, so they had to move away. And then another would come, and he would wash his feet, constantly running water. And then they would have a priest to come and close the valve. According to what their office was, they might be allowed to move into the second court. And there they would go in, and they would see the light on the menorah, which was lit from the original striking of the pillar of fire. Sacred, holy, wonderful. But only the high priest could go in behind that last veil. With the incense in his hand as he walked through that and smelled the mixture of this perfume on his own garments. And he would smell the incense. And he would take the blood, sprinkle it toward the cherubims. And as he would walk in the illumination of the aura of God would light up. And that was the Shekinah. And he would stand there, his flesh shaking and trembling, hoping God would receive his sacrifice. Let's not stand outside tonight. Let's not stand in and just point to the church ages and all them wonderful things of what God did there. That's wonderful. That's what we've been talking about tonight. The church ages. Look what a mess it brought us to. Brother Bam didn't want us to stop at the church ages. He wanted to take us beyond the veil into the presence of God. That he could hide us in the secret of his pavilion. David said, oh, how long to be able to dwell just one day in the courts of the king. One day. Or that he would hide me in the secret of his pavilion, which was the inner sanctum of the kings of the east. Praise God. Let's worship him a little before we go, shall we? Yes. Praise God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Whatever you need tonight while we're in his presence, we can bring our petition before him. We know if our heart don't condemn us, then we can have whatever we ask according to the will of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I give myself away, Lord. I want to give up any preconceived ideas that would hinder me. If I've still got Armenian thoughts that would hinder the true revelation of election, take it from me tonight, Lord. If I've got Calvinistic views that would hinder the true revelation of the apostolic fathers, take it from me tonight, Lord. We give ourselves away, our theology, our views, our opinion, so that you can use us, Lord. Amen. Give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. See you.
yourself away so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Myself away, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed. I give myself away, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, I give myself away, Lord Jesus, use me. I give myself away, I give myself away so you can use me. Myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. I give myself away, I give myself away so myself away so you can use. I give myself away,
I give
myself
away
so you can use me.
I give myself away,
I give myself to you.
Pentecostal, my Baptist, my Methodist, whatever it is, so you can use me. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We worship you tonight. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, how we do appreciate your mercy for sending us a prophet. You saw what a desperate, desperate people we would be, that we needed the truth. We needed things balanced out. We didn't need a new Bible. We didn't need somebody to come and give us a new translation. But we needed somebody to come and help us to understand what it all meant. To take all them loose ends and tie them together and pick this one and lay it over and said that one there actually don't fit. And we say, okay, I didn't understand that one. Lay this aside and say that one there was ready from a day gone by too. That was in another light. It don't really fit here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We so appreciate that great truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to die for us. Thank you for sending Paul to write the most of the New Testament. And thank you for sending another prophet to the desert so that he'd be able to get the revelation of the last day's message to come back and bring it to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And this is what I say. Folks want to turn to the left. They want to turn to the right. They want to go back to Pentecost. Some of the folks have sat in message churches and went back to Baptist, Methodist, Charismatic. Some of them have got rebaptized in titles. Got rebaptized in titles. It shows that they never understood what is in the first place. But for me, my bridges are burned. I ain't going back. I ain't got nothing to go back to. But I'm pressing on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Most of the people I preach for in Pentecost wouldn't even let me get up and testify no more anyhow. Come on, praise the Lord. The Baptists, you imagine me trying to get into a Baptist church to preach? Or a Episcopalian or a Presbyterian? There ain't no way. Some message churches won't even let me up. But I'm glad I'm identified with where I am. Aren't you? I have no desire to go back. I have no desire to go back to Pentecost. Go back to Charismatic. Be rebaptized in titles? Blasphemy. Amen. I've took on the name of my bridegroom. Why would I want to take on a title? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And by God's grace, we're going to keep pressing on. Believe what you want to believe. I believe predestination, election, the foreknowledge of God. One of the last things in the synchronization of God helping us to see who we are. It will not be Arminianism or Calvinism that will help the bride see who she is and put her in the rapture. If it does, they should have already been gone. Calvinism and Arminianism have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. Since 1640, 1609, up through that time frame, they should have already been gone. But there's got to be something laying in the message of the end time that'll help the bride to see really who she is. That'll come to that spot when the prophet says when she recognizes who she is, the rapture will go. When she recognizes who she is, not just knowing who Brother Branham is, but when she recognizes who she is, let's keep pressing on. God bless you. You love him? You love one another? Amen. Let's come back again in the morning, because I can tell you, we got some kind of eating in the morning, too. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to keep pressing on. Something down inside of me, pressing. Again, I got messed up one time more, but now I'm pressing on.
evening light did come and my scales were rolled away. And I heard the voice of my eagle father say, come on, boy, fly away. Gonna keep pressing on and on and on. Pressing on.
Gotta keep pressing on.
We're gonna keep pressing on.
Pressing on.
Saw your will, no need to try. Even if there was a rapture, you'd never know.